So you've probably heard this prayer that one person prayed. He said, "So far today, Lord, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help." Yeah, we all pray that prayer, don't we, when we wake up in the morning? "So far, God, this has been a good day, but I'm putting my feet on the floor, and when that happens, things happen." So that's the, when we talk about, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a guy named Elijah. Remember Elijah? Yep. Lord is my God. That's right. That's what his name means. Very good. Somebody was listening. I am so excited now. No, I'm just kidding. I know you all listen. So we've been talking about Elijah and going through his life. And I've been trying to pick up different things about Elijah. And each time we talk about one of the stories that would help us get a little bit of a handle on what it was, what it's like to live a life of faith, particularly somebody like Elijah, who was called in a special way to do special things. But at the same time, the New Testament, when it talks about Elijah, it says that Elijah is a human being just like the rest of us. He wasn't any different. He wasn't some special person in that sense, but he was called by God to do some special things. Most of us aren't. Most of us are called to do what we do, and that's important, but most of us don't get to do the kinds of things that Elijah did. And today is going to be one of those stories that it's kind of unique in the Bible, but it's also something that we look at and go, wow, this is pretty impressive what he did. And we're going to see what that was in a minute. But remember, the context a little bit is that 3 years before the story we're going to read today, Elijah walks into the king and says, "It's not going to rain until I say it will rain." And then he leaves, and it doesn't rain. So the story that we're reading today happens about 3 years later, and it hasn't rained since that time. That's the context in which this story is going to happen. Now, that's not something that most of us are going to be called to do. I'm pretty sure that I'm just looking to make sure, but I'm looking at the people here and I'm thinking, I don't think any of you is called to walk, go down to Washington and tell the president that it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. Anybody feel called to do that? No hands are going up, but that's a lot of faith there. There's a lot of strong faith that Elijah has in order to do that. The Bible, interestingly enough, when it talks about in the New Testament, it says that Elijah prayed that there would be no rain. So it's kind of this situation where Elijah is not only doing something that God told him to do, but he's also praying that God will do something, and it's actually happening that way. Elijah is considered by the Jewish people as the prophet, the most important. In fact, they're expecting Elijah to come back before the Messiah comes back. Now, as a Christian, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah and he has come back. And so Elijah has already appeared in the form of a guy named John the Baptist. But Elijah is the Jewish prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is not the story. I just wanted to read to you this picture of what a prophet is supposed to do. So in Deuteronomy 18, these words were written by Moses. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," that's Moses, "from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb at the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me," Moses, "'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command them. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. That's the command that Moses gave to people and said, after I die, there's going to be times when these prophets are going to come out and they're going to be speaking my words, and you're going to listen to them. And they say, well, how do we know for sure if they're speaking for God? You read that. Well, they're going to make predictions sometimes. They're going to say certain things are going to happen. And you can test it then. If it happens the way they said, that must be a prophet from God. If it doesn't, then don't listen to them. And that choice. The interesting thing about this then is that, and this is where it's hard on prophets, is that prophets generally only speak when there's a problem. They don't a lot of times get to give the joyful messages. They're most of the time coming to people and saying, there's a problem that needs to be fixed. And that's why Elijah comes to this king and says, it's not going to rain. In Deuteronomy also, it says, when the people aren't keeping the covenant with God, one of the things that God does is he stops blessing them or helping them produce food, the basics of life. He says, when that happens, that's a sign to you that there's a problem. The prophet has, according to this, it does three things. The Lord's prophets will listen to God and speak God's word to the people. You notice there was that little verse in there where it says when they were getting the Ten Commandments, the people didn't want to go meet with God by themselves. What they wanted was somebody else to do it. So God says, fine, that's the way we're going to do it then. We're going to do it for that way from now on. There will always be somebody between you and me until Jesus comes, which changes all of that. But in the Old Testament, that's what happens. There's priests and there's prophets. The prophets listen to God and speak God's words to the people. They're always accurate in the information given, and they always focus on God and his will. They're always looking to the people, listening to God and looking at the people, and then telling them what God wants them to do, wants them to believe, wants them to, how they want it should be acting. Which is why the prophets always have these, they always seem to be very stern. They always seem to be constantly telling people, you're doing wrong. That's the first thing that I have to do as a pastor, tell you what you're doing wrong. Of course, the good news is there's a lot of things going good too, so that helps me. I don't have to be a prophet all the time. But Elijah shows up and he is the prophet. Now we're going to look at 1 Kings 18 where the story is. And we're kind of jumping into the middle of the story because Elijah came in, said to Ahab, it's not going to rain. Then he left. And he comes back 3 years later and he says, I want to talk to you, Ahab. And Ahab says, okay, fine. This is what, in verse 20 of chapter 18, this is what happens because of this conversation that they're having. So in verse 20, it says, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Now, I'll stop for a second. When he says the prophets, he's not talking about prophets that we were just reading about. He's talking about the prophets of other gods. In the previous paragraph, it talks about 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So that's 850. See how quickly I did the math there? So just like that. 850. So get the numbers right. It's 850 to 1. Of course, it's Elijah plus God, so really Elijah's attitude is, you don't have enough prophets. You need more prophets. 850 is not going to do it. And we're going to see what's going to happen. But that's what he's saying here about prophets going on Mount Carmel. At Mount Carmel, they all get together. There's all these prophets. There's Elijah, and there's a bunch of people watching. It's not like today. They don't have television. They don't have radio. They don't have movies. They don't have any of that. If somebody says, hey, we're going to have a show over on Mount Carmel, everybody goes. because there's just not a lot of entertainment going on. So this is what's going on. There's lots of people there. That's the thing that we want to see. It's a big crowd. All these prophets, Elijah, and then all the people standing around. Let's see what's going to happen. This is what Elijah says in verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And what do the people say? Nothing. They don't respond at all. Because that's what crowds do. When I ask you, what did I preach about last week? You say, nothing. Elijah, yeah, that's right. Just picking on you a little bit. But that's what crowds do a lot of times. They don't say much. Now, they're going to speak later because this is going to be great for them, because they're a little afraid right now that they're going to be the show and they're not ready for that. So they say nothing. And this was the lesson we kind of picked up from this last week. Remember this, lesson one, which is troubles are God's way of getting our attention. Why didn't it rain for 3 years? So that Elijah could bring the people together and he could ask them this question. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. A lot of times the things that are going on in our life, the problems that we face, the struggles that we have, God's trying to get our attention, and he's asking you, where is your allegiance? In the midst of these troubles, in the midst of this problem, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of whatever's going on here that's difficult for you, are you going to follow me in this, or are you going to follow something else or someone else? Are you going to be faithful to me even though it might cause you more problems, even though it's maybe difficult? But God says, I brought these troubles in here to get your attention, and I'm asking you, are you going to act the way I want you to act or not? Because let's face it, a lot of times when we face trials, what happens is we start going the wrong way. We start making bad choices. Sometimes the reason we're in the troubles is because we've made bad choices. And so we have to, that's what God says, is okay, it's not raining. Why isn't it raining? And God says, because you people need to decide, are you going to follow me or not? Am I going to be your God or not? That's a choice. And that's something that we're faced every time we face difficulties. A lot of times it is easier just to ignore the problem or make a choice that we think will make the problem go away but really doesn't, makes it worse. But who are you going to follow? So that's the lesson one. The story then goes on. This is what Elijah's idea is, to decide if they're going to follow God or not. Verse 22 says, "Then Elijah said to them, 'I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets.'" Now, technically speaking, that's not really true, by the way. Remember we read last week, if you look back earlier, it says that there was this guy named Obadiah, and he hid 100 prophets away in caves to protect them during this persecuted time. So there are other prophets out there. But on the mountain, putting forth, stepping out in faith, being out there by himself, he is by himself. It's him against the 450. Now, what happened to the 400 of Asherah, we don't know for sure. It fell out of here somehow. But anyway, it's going to be one against 450, it says. "Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire on it. To it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." I'm thinking, if you could add one more word, "What you say is good," because it's going to be a good show, right? Because we're going to get to see something. You got to get that picture of an altar there with the wood on it and the animal laying on it. And then we're going to pray and see whose God sends fire. That's the idea. Who's going to burn up that offering? That's the test. That's the confrontation. And Elijah says, we're going to follow who we're going to follow here, based on who sends the fire. In verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. Till noon. We don't know what time they started. Didn't give us that. But we know it's till noon. Figured they started early in the morning. So 2 or 3 hours later, you have to picture it in your mind, 450 prophets of Baal praying, shouting, dancing. There's music. There's drums. There's lots going on. It's a good show. The Israelites are thinking, this is great. We're watching this. Of course, by noon, you're starting to think, not sure what's going on here, but nothing's happening, right? Verse 27. You thought trash talking started in recent years. It did not. It started way back in 3,000 years ago. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is God. He is a God. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." Most people think that the word for busy there is probably a figure of speech for meaning he is in the bathroom. He's taking a magazine in the bathroom and he's occupied by doing something else. Now, don't know for sure, but that seems to be the idea. So Elijah, when it says Elijah is taunting them, he is taunting them. He is making fun of them. He is saying, surely he's a god. He's probably got other things going on. You're going to have to work to get his attention. He's probably busy. Maybe he's off in, Egypt somewhere doing something. He's not really paying attention. So, verse 28. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. We know that because there isn't any Baal God. It's just an idol of stone. Stone doesn't listen. Wood doesn't listen. It's not, there's nobody there to answer. And that's the picture. In my mind, I picture in the morning, there's loud, there's a lot of energy, there's a lot of noise, there's drums, there's dancing, and there's going, and then at noon they start slashing themselves. So pretty soon, and as the afternoon goes on, in my mind I picture, you start with 450, and gradually a few, every few minutes, a few are falling, passing out, or sitting down tired, and gradually the sound's going down, 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 as more and more of these prophets just exhaust themselves, trying to get their God's attention. And there is no response until finally, in the evening, 8 hours later, there's kind of silence over the field now. There's no dancing, there's no shouting, there's no yelling. Everything's quiet. It brings us to lesson number two, that faith in a false God will always bring disappointment. There are some things that we look to, maybe money, maybe fame, maybe a particular person, and we start putting a lot of faith in that person. And eventually that person, that thing, whatever it is, will disappoint us. It won't be able to do what we want it to do. Baal is not able to bring fire and burn up this offering. That's the problem with other things besides God, is that eventually it will disappoint you. Eventually it will not carry you through. Eventually it will not be able to do what you want that person, that thing to do. So in verse 30, it says, "Then Elijah said to all the people," and again, in my mind, I'm thinking, it's quiet. He doesn't have to yell. He doesn't have to draw attention to himself. He just steps out in front of the people and says, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Now, I'm thinking personally that the Baal prophets probably tore it down. They damaged it. And so, and again, quiet of the moment, people are just watching as Elijah rebuilds the altar of the Lord. In verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." You know what the name Israel, by the way, what the word Israel stands for, what it means? It means, it's got two parts. The L part at the end is the word for God. The first part means struggles with or disputes with. Remember, Jacob got that name because he wrestled with God all night. Remember that story? And at the end, they gave him the name Israel. Now, it can mean that God struggles or God disputes with, or it can mean people dispute with God. That's the name of Israel, by the way. And that's what's going on in this story. Who are you going to follow, me or a different God? And God says, I am struggling with you guys, and you're struggling with me. And that's what I'm just reminding you here. Your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. It's not good enough. We're not just going to build an altar like they did. We're not just going to put the wood on it. We're just going to put the animal on it. But now we're going to put four large jars with water. Now, we don't know for sure how large. I mean, large is not really a size. It's just bigger than normal. But the general guess is maybe a 5-gallon jar, something like that. So 5 times 4 is 20 gallons of water dumped on to this altar. Soak the wood, soak the bull, soak the altar. In verse 34 then it says, do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. He didn't want the water to just go away. He built a trench around it to keep the water there. So you have to get picture in your mind that an altar with this bull on it, and it's just soaked with water. What hasn't happened for the last 3 years? There's a lot of water around, probably, right? So there's kind of this, hey, it's not rained, but we're still going to use all this water on this. People are probably looking at it thinking, I'm actually kind of thirsty. I've been standing here all day watching those prophets dance and sing, and I'm kind of thirsty. We're putting the water there. Elijah's going to really test. Not only is it's just a reminder that they're in the famine and why they're in that famine, but it's also looking, it's now it's all soaked. And if you're there watching, you're thinking, there's no way. They can't look at it, it's soaked. There's no way they're going to start a fire. There's no way that Elijah has some kind of flame hidden down in the altar somewhere so that when he prays, it's magically going to. This is soaked. There's water everywhere. That's the test. Not only is Elijah outnumbered 450-1, but he's also doing everything he can to make sure that you people realize that if fire comes, it's because God put it there. I've made this, Elijah would say, as hard as I could. Not easy. It's hard. Verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people, wait a minute, I lost my place. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. That's not very much of a prayer, right? You kind of expect, aren't you expecting, dramatic pause and arms, and he's going to say some really big, powerful words. And he just quiet. In my mind, again, I'm thinking, it's just quiet. He just says, God, let it be known. that you're the God. Just bring the fire. Doesn't have to rant, rave, doesn't have to yell louder, doesn't have to do anything other than just pray to God. That's the kind of God we serve, by the way. God doesn't need you to yell at him. He doesn't need you to slash your arms and cause yourself to bleed. He doesn't need anything other than just you talking to him. That's what God does. In verse 38, it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and all the water in the trench." It's like an explosion, right? That's the picture. It's just, there was an altar there. It had the wood. It had the bull on it. It had the soil, the water, and all of a sudden, it's gone. It's just all burned up. Now, if you're standing there, you're thinking, okay, we know who God is. I think we got an idea. I think we know. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Things were a little more extreme back in those days. You lose a spiritual battle like this, and guess what? You lose your life, too. That's the way things work back in those days. The interesting thing to me is, in verse 40, the people, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." What does the name Elijah mean again? The Lord, he is God. There's a possibility that what we're supposed to see here is that they were saying, Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. There's not a lot of evidence after this that the people immediately changed and all started following God. About 100 years after this, the whole nation of Israel is going to be destroyed, basically. What we call the 10 northern tribes, you may have heard that, the missing 10 tribes, or the northern kingdom is going to be destroyed by Assyria. And it doesn't look like there's a lot of change. And we're going to talk about some of that about that next week when we see what Elijah does in response to this. So were they just caught up in the moment? And they were more impressed. They were thinking, look what Elijah did. That's how easy it is for us to kind of get drawn away into something else. We start thinking, well, maybe it's, you know, I see the fire. I saw the fire coming down from heaven. And then our next thought is, doesn't that mean that Elijah must be really something? Doesn't that mean that Elijah must have a lot of power? He's got a lot of pull with God at the very least. And that's why I keep reminding you of what the New Testament says. No, Elijah's not any different than any of us. That's what the New Testament says. He just prayed and God answered. And God can do that for you too. Lesson number 3 is spiritual battles are always won through God's power, not because we work harder. Elijah didn't do much. He just rebuilt the altar, put the wood there, put the bowl on it, put some water on it, and then said, "God, burn it up." And God did. It wasn't like the other prophets. They spent 8 hours trying to get something to happen, and nothing happened. And that's what happens to us. We think we can solve our problems by working harder, by praying longer, by doing other actions that will help us accomplish something. And what God says is, no, just trust my power and you'll be okay. Just trust me. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Follow the way that I'm leading you and it will be all right because my power is enough to take care of whatever the problem is. One against 450 is not fair because the one has God on his side and they didn't. And that's what we go through our lives. I'm facing a trouble. I'm facing a problem. I have a difficult choice to make. Trust God, and God says, I will carry you through. We'll get through this. It'll be okay. You don't have to work harder. You don't have to do. You don't have to go to church more often. You don't have to spend more time than you're doing. You don't have to do things differently. Just follow God. Just trust God. And it will be good. It will be all right. Spiritual battles are always won through God's power. There's this, I found this story. It's about Elijah, so that's why I have to read it right now. A Sunday school teacher was carefully explaining the story of Elijah the prophet and the false prophets of Baal. She explained how Elijah built the altar, put wood upon it, cut the steer in pieces, and laid it on the altar. And then Elijah commanded the people of God to fill 4 barrels of water and pour it over the altar. He had them do this 4 times, said the teacher. Now, said the teacher, can anyone in the class tell me why the Lord would have Elijah pour water over the steer on the altar? A little girl in the back of the room raised her hand and said, to make the gravy? Kids have a better imagination sometimes than we do, right? See things a little more literally. Obviously, there wasn't any gravy because everything's gone, but sometimes we kind of miss the point of things because we're not really thinking about what it is that God is doing here. God burned all that up to show all those people that he was God and Baal wasn't. And now the choice is, what's going to happen? What are the people going to do? I have a couple of verses here at the end to read. It wraps up the story a little bit, but it's going to go on as we're going to look at things a little bit differently next week. But in verse 41, it says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink. It's just kind of a weird response to me. Ahab's been sitting there watching these prophets all day long. He watched what happened. He saw the fire come down from heaven. And Elijah just says, you know, go have supper. And Ahab goes and has supper. No response, no Ahab falling down and saying, yes, we're going to follow God now. We're all going to. In fact, there's no sense in which Ahab contributed to the whole destroying the prophets of Baal. Ahab didn't. It was sort of like, oh, well, same thing happens every day. I'm just going to go have supper. And Elijah does say, now it's going to rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the mount, climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. You've seen usually you see it with Muslims, but that kind of picture. He's down on his knees, down, praying, meditating, praying to God. Verse 43, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There is nothing there, the servant said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. The 7th time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Don't you love being Elijah's servant? He comes over, Elijah says, go run over there and look and see. He comes back, says, nothing there. He says, go back, and comes back, nothing there. Goes over there, comes back. It's about the 5th time you're thinking, okay, let's just, you know, this nothing's happening, right? Because Elijah keeps sending him. So the servant is the one who ends up doing all the work here as Elijah prays. Going on, though, but at the 7th time, he sees that little cloud. This is what Elijah says. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Hasn't rained for 3 years. And he says to Ahab, I know you're sitting there, you're having supper, but you need to go now because it's going to rain. And when it starts raining, it's going to rain a lot. And if you don't go now, you're not getting home tonight, is basically what he's telling Ahab. So in the next second part of, I'm still reading that, verse 45. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. Jezreel's the closest town to there. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Ahab's in his chariot. Elijah's had an easy day so far, so he tucks up his skirt and takes off, and he outruns Ahab to Jezreel. That's where the story ends. The next verse, as we get into the next chapter, kind of starts a whole nother story. So I don't know why Ahab or Elijah had to outrun Ahab back to town. Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us that God didn't use up all his energy burning up the altar. He still is able to give Elijah all that power he needs to run to Jezreel. By the way, it's probably about 20 miles, just in case you were thinking it's just a couple of feet.
He outran a chariot.
He did outrun a chariot.
He didn't outrun the
team. That's true. Good point. Good point. He outran the horse is what he did, or the horses. So he is flying down the road. And so there's the power of God is still there. And that's the story. This is one of the more incredible stories that you'll see in the Bible. Mostly because Elijah does something that most of us would have a really hard time doing. And that is putting God on the spot the way he did. I mean, a lot of times we're kind of tentative about praying for something. God, we pray that you would heal this person, if it would be your will. If you could find time to do that, that would be great. You could do this. But Elijah said, no, I'm going to build this altar, and I expect God to rain fire down on this. That's the faith that Elijah had. And that faith is what we all can have. Now, it's not necessarily true that we should do those specific kind of things. Yesterday, or last night at Celebrate Recovery, they read, or Eric was reading the story, The Temptation of Jesus. When Jesus was tempted to do something, one of the temptations was climb up on the top of the temple and then jump off, God will save you, right? That's the same kind of thing that Elijah did here. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that because that is testing or tempting God. So it isn't necessarily true that exactly what Elijah did is something that we're called to do, not in that way. Does that make sense? We're not necessarily true that you should right now go out and build an altar in the parking lot and say, okay, God, send fire, because it may not work. In fact, it probably won't work. But the point is that we have to have this faith in God. That faith is what God is looking for. And that faith is that we would follow God. I put it like this as lesson number four. The goal of faith is to find God. The goal of faith is to find God. Elijah didn't do what he did. He didn't demonstrate his faith in order to impress people. He didn't do it to make himself look better. He didn't do it. He did it so that the people would find God and follow God. That's why he did it. And when we talk about faith things like this, that's what we need to do. If we're demonstrating our faith and we're praying for something because we want people to find God, those are the kinds of prayers that God answers. Because it's not about me. It's not about making me look better. It's about God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's what Hebrews says. You know what the reward is for those who earnestly seek him? Is that they find him. If you are earnestly seeking God, if you are walking in faith and you are looking to get God, God rewards that. God will be found by you. And that's what Elijah wants the people to do. He wants them to start seeking God, to follow God, to do the things of God. We're going to have to read the rest of the story to find out if that happens and to what extent it happens. But that's where the challenge is for us. Troubles are there for God to get our attention. Why? Because God wants you to seek him and find him. That's why troubles come. That's the response God's looking for. So if you've got problems in your life, does anybody in here have problems in their life? Come on, put your hands up. You know you got problems in your life. Why are those problems there? One reason is because God wants you to seek him, and he's trying to get your attention. So make it your goal this week to seek God. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the story of Elijah. We thank you for the power that you displayed in his life. And so we pray, God, that you would do that in our lives, that as we seek you, that as we try to follow your word, as we try to live the way you want us to, that you will demonstrate your power in our life, and that, God, we will be totally aware of what you're doing. And we ask, God, that this will cause other people to see you in our lives and want to follow you also, because ultimately that's what this is all about. We want to follow you, and we want others to do the same. So God, bless our efforts. Reward us as we seek you. Thank you, God, for your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.